To see so many this morning at a Bible class rolled out nice and early. I just thought this morning we'd take a little subject which is not really, in a sense, part of prophecy, but there's an age-old question that many people have is, what happens when we die? The body is placed in the grave, but what happens to ourselves? And there are many beliefs around the world, but I believe only the Word of God has the right answer. Let me take you. This is what the Apostles' Creed reads and is read in many churches today. The Apostle Creed reads this: Christ descended into hell. Whereas Jesus on the cross told one of the thieves beside him that he that day would be with him in paradise. So where do we reconcile, and where did Christ go for those 3 days after he died prior to his resurrection? Well, let's look at what really lies beyond the grave. There are many wrong views on life after death. The Egyptians had a belief, which is why they built the pyramids and buried their dead kings in them. They believed that a new eternal life awaited them after death. They believed that a person was made up of 2 parts, the body and the soul. They called the body the ka and the soul the ba. And the ba always desired after death to be reunited with the sun god, because the main Egyptian belief, while they worshipped many animals were in the Nile River and many animals in the land of Egypt, their main belief was belief in the sun god, the same thing that the Babylonians also worshipped, the sun gods. And they believe that after death, the soul always desired to be reunited with the sun god. So they embalmed people to make sure the body didn't deteriorate, which is what they find in many of the sarcophaguses they open up in the pyramids today. And they would always bury the body with food. And what they believed was that at the day, the soul, the ba, would go up into the heavens and would be in the heavens reuniting with the sun god all day. But then as the sun went down, the body that would have to return to the ka, that is, it would have to return to where the body was, and it would remain there for the night, and then in the day, that soul would again reunite with the sun god. And of course, that's why they buried people with food, so that during the night, the body could be refreshed, prepared for the soul to go out and worship with the sun god in the day. Quite different, of course, to what we believe today. It would travel across the heavens. The Babylonians saw the dead as being clothed in feathers like a bird. And there they would sit in the tombs where they were placed in darkness. To them, the place of the dead was a land of no return, a lonely place. They saw themselves as living in underground prisons. And thus, when a noble Babylonian died, they would bury them with their servants and with their wives. Now, they were not killed to be put there. They were put in with them alive, and they would eventually die in those tombs with them, so that they were not lonely in the afterlife. And somebody once commented that you wouldn't want to be a young bride married to an old man, because you'd be very, very quickly incarcerated. Buddhism, we know, teaches reincarnation. You come back in a new life after you die, and that new life can either be human or it can be animal. But you know, the Word of God says this: God created every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. What does he say? After their kind. Every winged fowl after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Each animal and class of animal was created after their kind. You cannot cross between them. Hinduism teaches the same. It's interesting, I have a neighbour who is Indian, and he came round to our house just for a little bit of information because of some building going on between our houses. And 2.5 hours later, before he left, and we had a very long conversation, he's a very, very, very strict Hindu. And he was telling me, of course, that in a previous life he could have been a worm, and in a future life he hopes that he'll come back in a higher order than he was in a previous life. He's human now, and his desire is that he would come back as a greater being than he was in this life now. That's why the Indians practice peace and karma, because they believe that what you do on earth now determines what order you come back in the afterlife. Therefore, you'll find many Hindus that are very peaceful. They don't want to argue with you. They don't want to cause discontent. They are, in general, quite a peaceful people because they want to come back in a higher order. But God said it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, again, you do not come back. You know, one of the sad things I see in churches is people practicing yoga, having yoga classes in churches. Yoga is the Hindu method of continuing to slow your breathing down, and it's actually preparing you for death. The idea is you slow your breathing, you get everything under control and down, and the ultimate aim of yoga is to die so that you come back as a better creature. Practicing yoga for exercising is not exactly what the original yoga was all about in Indian thought. The Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep and then annihilation. They believe that at death the soul is unconscious until its resurrection, and then after that the final judgment will take place. The saved will live eternally in the new earth. The unsaved will be consumed with fire and be totally annihilated. They also believe that the soul and body are one. And we'll look at that in a moment. Well, is that true? Because I read in Corinthians where Paul said, therefore we are also always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So it does not become unconscious at death. You see, our body is made up of three parts. This is what the scripture tells us. There's the body. It says, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't know their Bibles as they tell you they do, because Paul said we are made up of three parts. The body, the vessels we see and you see this morning, and what you looked at in the mirror when you got dressed this morning. That's the body. The soul is our real self. It involves our intellect. It involves our emotions. And then there's the spirit, is that part of our being that gives us a God consciousness. And we're made up of these three parts. which of course is different to what animal life is. Animal life does not have all of those components. The Bible teaches that the soul does live on, because this is what it tells us in Revelation, that when the fifth seal was opened, this is during the tribulation, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are the martyrs of the tribulation, those that have come to faith in Christ after the tribulation starts. And their souls are there in heaven, and they're there at the altar, and they're waiting for the consummation at the end of the tribulation, so that their bodies can also be raised, as the church will be at the rapture of the church, and they are waiting there and calling for judgment on those that have martyred them. In chapter 20, we're also told we have others that are resurrected to share in the millennial kingdom. It's their souls that are waiting to be reunited with the body. Islam teaches also an afterlife, and they have eternal rewards and they have eternal punishments. I might tell you that these comments are not my comments. They actually come from their own website. And so this is what they believe about the afterlife. They believe that there will be a final hour which will bring in the end of this world's life. This is the last day which commences the second life. Then Allah will resurrect all creatures and gather them before him and call them to give account. He will reward the pious with eternal bliss in paradise, but evildoers will be chastened in the fire. In the grave, they believe the first thing the person will be asked this: Who was your Lord? What was your religion? Who is this man who was sent amongst you, referring, of course, to Muhammad? And if answered correctly, the person will be granted the glad tidings, but if not, the person will be doomed and punishment will start. And that's another story of what their punishment involves. Those foremost in this life will be foremost in paradise, which is why we have Islamic jihad, and will be closest to Allah in the Garden of Delights. They will be on thrones encrusted with gold and precious stones. Reclining, they will be served by immortal boys with cups and jugs and glasses overflowing with wine. It's interesting, because Islamic people do not drink wine. But in the paradise, they will. But notice what it says. They will get neither aching head or intoxication. Very interesting of how that will happen. They will have fruit and the flesh of fowls and pure, beautiful ones as wives for the pious. A reward for what they used to do. No vain talk will they hear, nor sinful speech. So they believe in an afterlife. And they believe in eternal rewards. And so we learn that. But remember, the basis of being eternity and being in heaven is not based on belief in Allah or the Prophet Muhammad or your religion. You know, many people believe they have a religious belief and therefore after death they will be with the Lord. But it's only what? By faith in Christ alone. You know, it's not where you worship, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ and whether you've taken him as your Saviour. Roman Catholicism, of course, teaches purgatory. There are three destinations for when a person dies. Heaven for those who are perfect, and the apostles and saints, they go straight to heaven. Very interesting that a number of years ago when one of the popes died, I picked up a statement that the Pope who'd been appointed after him was going to pray for the previous Pope to pray him out of purgatory. Interesting. And so even the Pope, in that sense, didn't go straight to heaven according to what that Pope prayed. Hell is for those who have committed an unforgiven mortal sin, or those who have rejected God, they go straight to hell. And then, of course, purgatory. It's for those who have loved God imperfectly. Here they will suffer for a time in order to cleanse themselves. It may be they have to suffer for forgiven mortal sins. So if somebody has murdered somebody but sought forgiveness, they still may have to spend a time in purgatory because of that. Here they are systematically tortured by fire, but will eventually enter heaven. And remember, one of the things that caused Martin Luther to pull out of the Catholic Church was the selling of what? Indulgences. What were indulgences? Selling indulgences for people to buy their relatives out of purgatory. That was one of the things that troubled Luther so much in those days, because they believed that the time in purgatory can be shortened by friends and family's prayers and masses. Well, the question is, what does the scriptures teach? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no purgatory. The word of God really alone has the answer to what happens to a person when they die. Life after death in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, all souls went to Sheol. The word Sheol in the Hebrew means the realm of the unseen. It's translated in our Bibles several ways. It's translated as hell sometimes, it's translated as grave, and it's translated as pit. It occurs 65 times in the Old Testament, 31 times it's translated as the grave, 31 times as Hades, and 3 times as the pit. But in the Hebrew, it is just one word, Sheol. It's the same word. Sheol was not a burial place. We read this, that Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And he said, for I will go down into the grave, that is Sheol, under my son mourning. So he believed that after he died, he would go to Sheol. Had he been talking about the earthly grave where people are buried, the Hebrew word for that is qibra. And certainly that is not used in that passage there. Have I lost anybody yet? Because I hope you're following me, because it's important. Sheol was not heaven. Why? Nobody could go to heaven before Christ rose from the dead. Because remember that the sacrifices in the Old Testament only covered sin until Christ's perfect sacrifice was offered. There was no sacrifice that could be offered in the Old Testament that would ensure that a person went to heaven. What happened when people died? Well, Sheol had two parts. Now, this is what we read in Deuteronomy, where it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, or the lowest Sheol. Another passage in Psalms reads this, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell, or the lowest Sheol. And from this we can conclude that in the Old Testament, Sheol was in two parts. This is what Job said. He said, the wicked go to Sheol. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. They spend their days in wealth, in a moment go down to the grave or to Sheol. So the wicked went to Sheol. But then Samuel came back from Sheol also. Remember in the story of Saul, God had rejected Saul, and the Philistines were about to attack. And Samuel was dead, and Saul had no one to ask, what's going to happen? Are you going to be with us, Lord, when we go against the Philistines? And Saul went to the witch of Endor in order to call up the spirit of Samuel so that Samuel could give him some advice. He divined and went to a thing. And he said this, bring me up him that I shall name unto me. This is what he said to the witch of Endor. And this is what happened. Suddenly Samuel appeared. You can read the story in 1 Samuel. And he asked him this, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and is become thine enemy? Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now that's interesting. Obviously, Samuel was in the place of the righteous, but Saul had been rejected twice. He'd upset the Lord, and the Lord had finally cast him off. But both of those were going to be in the same place. But were they going to be in the upper Sheol where the righteous are, or would he be in the lower Sheol where the unrighteous were? Let's go into the New Testament. In the New Testament, before the ascension of Christ, all souls went to Hades. The word Hades in the Greek, again, simply means the realm of the unseen. But it's translated in two ways in the New Testament. It's translated hell and the grave. 11 times in the Old Testament, it's translated as the grave, but 10 times it's translated as hell. Now, there are two other New Testament words that we need to understand. Gehenna literally means hellfire or eternal fire, but it is also translated in our Bible sometimes as hell. It occurs 12 times in the New Testament. But you can easily pick it out because it is only ever used by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a person is consigned to Gehenna or hellfire or hell, there is no coming back from that. It is eternal punishment. And no person has the right to judge another. Only Christ has the right to judge and God. And so it is used only by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one other word, that is the word Tartarus, and it is the place where the fallen angels referred to in Genesis 6 were confined awaiting special judgment by God at a future day. Now, Peter said this, for his God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, literally in the Greek, it is Tartarus, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we've got these three words floating around in the New Testament. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the rich man died and Lazarus died, and they found themselves in two different places. Well, Sheol before Christ rose from the dead. Let's go on. Before he rose from the dead, you have a place of torment, which would be the lower Sheol of the Old Testament. And then we have what the New Testament calls paradise. Do you remember when the rich man died, he found himself in hell, the scripture tells us. Lazarus died and he found himself in Abraham's bosom. The rich man wanted Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and quench the torment he was in. He also wanted someone to go and warn his brothers of what that torment was. But what was the answer that Christ gave? He said, there's a great gulf fixed and you can't pass from one to the other. It tells me one thing, that once a person dies, their eternal destiny is already determined. You can't pray somebody out of purgatory to bring them into a righteous position with God. The decisions we make in this life concerning the Lord Jesus Christ are the final decisions that determine where we go. We either go to the place of torment or we go to paradise. Where did Jesus go after death? Remember what the scriptures say. This is what Luke records. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, this is when the thief on the cross, the one thief asked and recognized who he was. The Lord Jesus Christ said what? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay. So, this is what was written in the book of Acts, when Peter is saying that God did not allow the body of Christ to remain in the grave. It says this, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not, what? Leave my soul in hell, that is Hades or paradise, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days, 3 nights in the grave, and he rose very early on that Sunday morning, and certainly he was in paradise, which is why the Apostles' Creed says that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into hell. He didn't descend into the hell that we understand, where the unrighteous are. Some believe that he descended there to preach to those that were already lost. Absolutely not, because our destiny is determined, as I said, at death. But he descended into paradise, and then he rose from the dead. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, Hades, or paradise, neither did his flesh see corruption. Well, before Christ rose, this is what we have, the bodies in the grave until resurrection, returns to the dust, the saved souls in paradise, the unsaved souls in the lower Sheol in Hades and torment, and a great gulf in between. But after Christ rose, paradise was carried into heaven, and the Old Testament souls were carried into heaven after Christ rose. When Christ ascended, paradise was taken into heaven. This is what the scripture says. Paul wrote this in Corinthians. We know it's there now. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. How that he was caught up into where? Paradise. So he saw all those resurrected souls, and he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul knew where paradise was. Nobody could rise from the dead, as I said, before Christ. Nobody could go to heaven before Christ. But Corinthians says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first resurrection, in a sense, of those that have died or sleep. Paul also writes this in Ephesians. He says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That is, he took paradise up into heaven. And he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lowest parts of the earth? So he descended first into paradise. And then it tells us, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. That's talking about paradise being carried up into heaven. Through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, first of all, Christ put away sin. Of course, that was the very purpose of the Lord's coming. But secondly, he overcame death. Because Christ overcame death, we can now have eternal life. And then, of course, Christ opened heaven for saved souls. Where does a Christian go after death? Well, now when a Christian dies, it's very simple. We're also, Paul wrote, he said, we're also confident knowing that while we are home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. And that's true. We are confident, I say, though, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we know that Paul's desire was really to be with the Lord. He wanted to be with the Lord. And he knew that if he left this earthly body, he would be immediately in the presence of the Lord. The old body would be left behind, his soul would be heaven, and we are not told in the scriptures what sort of body we might have in that intervening period before our bodies are resurrected from the grave. But we do know that there will be some sort of clothing. And we know the soul is in heaven because the scripture tells us that when Christ descends for the rapture of the church, he brings the souls of them with him who have died. And as the dead bodies are taken out of the grave, there's an immediate uniting of body and soul, and they too become one again. But remember, it's a new body, a different body to what we have here. You know, the body the church receives at the rapture of the church is a body that can never more decay. It's a body that is exactly the same as the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will have all the powers and all the attributes of the risen Christ. Not even the Old Testament saints can enjoy that privilege. It is a privilege only for the church. I wonder sometimes whether we really appreciate what it is to be a member of the true church of Jesus Christ. The wonderful blessings it affords us. You know, the future for the church is a different future to the nation of Israel and to the Gentile nations. Totally different. We have privileges and a relationship with Christ that no other people on earth will be able to share in the same intimate way in eternity. I sometimes think we take lightly our Christian faith and don't realize the blessings and the privileges that it is to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that's given us a little picture and maybe clarified some thoughts in your mind. The soul does go to heaven when it dies. It goes into paradise awaiting that resurrection. I close the little word of prayer now. And hand back to our brother. Our gracious Father, we thank you that while there are many beliefs around the world of what happens after a person dies, only the Bible has the true answer. And our Father, what a blessed privilege it is to to know that the moment we leave this earthly body that is possessed, that we've possessed some for many years, that our true self is immediately in the presence of the Lord. And there, dear Lord, we await that great time of resurrection, where not only will be the living be raptured, but those that have died in Christ will be raised with an incorruptible body. And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an atom of time. We will be transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, we thank you for the word of God that is so clear and gives us all the answers about life, if we'll but just take the time to read and study them, that we might know what the scripture teaches concerning life after death. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.